As part of the core discipleship program, I have put together this insert that is in your bulletin. And it's a way to sort of follow along with the sermon and some of the issues that come up in the core discipleship. So when I am preaching this morning, I will give you all the answers to the blank spaces that are in there. And you can sort of test yourself and see how well you can read my mind and see whether any of these answers fit with what you thought the answer might be. But it's important this morning that when we talk about the Gospel of Mark, that we talk about what the context is, because Mark is a very important gospel. Mark is generally considered the first gospel. And the whole point of Mark's gospel was to get the story of Jesus out there. It was very important for Mark to say that this is what it means to know Jesus. It was very important for Mark to say that this is a world-shattering event that is different from any other event that has ever happened in world history. And so what Mark does is he invents a new kind of literature. This had never been made before. A gospel had never been made before. But the gospel was good news. That's what gospel means. Gospel means good news. And the message of Jesus is good news to people who have been living in difficult times. And a gospel is different from a biography. Biographies were known to the ancient world, but gospels wanted to tell you how Jesus' life, how Jesus' biography impacted you, why it was good news to you, why it was good news to the whole world. If you go to the library today, you can pick out plenty of good biographies about Harry Truman. I've heard a lot of people liked that recent biography. There was a huge biography written, I think, in three volumes of Lyndon Baines Johnson. And there's seemingly new biographies all the time. There's even a biography of a racehorse, Seabiscuit. You remember that a couple of years ago? Great book. I didn't see the movie. Was the movie any good? But the book was fantastic, a biography of a racehorse. But in any event, a gospel is different from a biography because Mark wants you to know that there's good news here. And that it's not just about Jesus did this at this point, and then Jesus did that, and Jesus did that. But rather that Jesus had a message that was good news to everybody who heard it. And all gospel means is this is the passage, this is the announcement of good news. And that's why there's only four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they're telling us about the good news of Jesus. You could write a biography of Jesus today, and it wouldn't be a gospel unless it was trying to tell people what the good news of Jesus was about. So a gospel was a very unique thing in the ancient world because it specifically had to do with the good news. So that raises the question, what is the good news? What is this that is so important to Mark that he has to create a new form of literature that's never been seen before? Well, Jesus comes and he comes preaching this gospel of good news. And you heard it when Phil read a few moments ago that Jesus' message was pretty simple. His sermon was very short, much shorter than my sermon this morning or any sermon you've probably ever heard. Jesus says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. That's it. And then I imagine he went off and preached that to somebody else. Can you imagine a sermon that short? That would be kind of nice, wouldn't it? Just get in and get out, right? Kind of a neat kind of thing. But Jesus is telling them that the kingdom of God has arrived. Jesus comes preaching the good news, which he calls the kingdom of God, that with Jesus' birth, with Jesus' baptism, with Jesus' ministry, with everything that has to do with Jesus while he was in Nazareth and Galilee and Jerusalem, that the kingdom of God had started. And Jews had looked for the kingdom of God for many, many thousands of years. They had hoped for a day when God would be in control of everything. They had hoped for a day when we wouldn't be seen as citizens of Rome or citizens of Carthage or citizens of Libya or Crete or Italy or whatever it was, But they looked for a day, the Jews had looked for a day when we would be citizens of God's kingdom, when God would rule all our lives. And Jesus says with his first sermon in a couple sentences, I'm that kingdom. I'm the start of it. You are now a child of the king. You are now a prince or a princess. You are now someone who has access to the halls of power. But there's also another thing that Jesus says here that's interesting. Jesus also says that because it starts with me, the rules are very different. People had hoped that maybe the kingdom of God would be a violent revolution, that maybe it would be a theocracy, a sort of thing where it was the clergy ran the kingdom of God and the clergy told you what to do. That was what some of the most fundamental Jewish folks believed, some of the most zealot-like people believed, that there would be no distinction between the kingdom of God and the state. But that was not what Jesus came to do. There were many people who said, you know, I'm the next king. I'm going to rule the way God tells me to rule, and I'm going to take the kingdom by force. I'm going to go up to the Roman emperor, and I'm going to invade the secular powers and turn it into a theocratic power. I'm going to turn it into a thing that's run by the Ten Commandments, a nation that's run all by the Ten Commandments. But that's not what Jesus does. And Rome didn't like that when people said, you know, I'm the next Messiah. I'm the next one who will be in charge. I'm the one who's going to behead the Roman emperor, and then I'm going to sit on the throne. You can imagine how Rome dealt with that. They squashed every one of those rebellions. Jesus comes and he says, there's nothing to win. There's no battle to be fought. It's already been won. When I was born in Bethlehem, Jesus says, our planet became a God-invaded planet, that there is no longer any moment when God has not visited us. There is no longer any moment when we can say we are far away from God. We wonder where the kingdom of God is. Jesus says, it's right here and it's right now. That all that hope, the thousands of years that the Jews hoped when they would have a say in their own lives, they would have a say in their government, they would have a say in their religious life, they would have the ear of God himself, has happened in the birth and incarnation of Jesus. And because of that, Jesus says this is a unique moment in history. That the time for decision is now. You better make the decision now. That's why he goes to the disciples and says, follow me now. Don't put it off till 2 weeks later because the time will have passed. Don't put it off until after I'm dead because the time will have passed. You've got to make the decision for me right now. The time to be faithful is right now because you don't know what might happen tomorrow. You might not make it to tomorrow. Something terrible could happen. Hopefully it won't, but Jesus says the kingdom has arrived at this very moment, and it's time for you, fishermen who probably couldn't read, fishermen who probably couldn't write, who couldn't get a job in any other profession in the world because they were looked down upon as people who just didn't know a whole lot. Sure, they were good with figuring out where the fish were, but how applicable is that in another industry? How good is that in carpentry, for example? How good is that for running for office? So people look down their noses on the fishermen. And Jesus says, follow me, give that up, and I will see that you're part of the kingdom of God. Somebody pointed out to me the other day that a way to think about this story and the urgency with which it is told, the urgency with which Jesus preaches this really short sermon, the reason it's so short is because Jesus really wants people to decide now, and it's almost like the way when you go to an airport and they announce your flight, and if you don't get up and give your ticket to the ticket person, you're not getting on that flight. You can say, oh yeah, I got time, I'll get there, but just let me go back. Hold up, hold up everybody on the plane because I haven't ordered at McDonald's yet and I want to carry that on the plane. So I'm going to go. Oh, and hold up a minute. Anybody else want anything? I mean, when they call your flight, it's time to go. When they call your flight, they tell you it's time to leave. And the way to think of Jesus' urgency in this story is the plane's leaving. And if you don't register or respond to the call, you're going to miss the flight. Or to put it in another way, Jesus is sending a message. This is a very anachronistic way to say it, a very old time. They didn't have these back then, but it's like answering the telephone. It's very hard to not answer a ringing telephone. It's gotten less hard over the years, but remember when the phone used to ring? You used to, should I pick it up or not? Is it somebody I really want to talk to? Now with caller ID, we can decide right away whether we want to answer it or not. But in the old days, this could be an opportunity. This could be a friend to talk to, right? Or it could be the water company saying the bill got lost in the mail. I don't know if I should pick it up. Well, Jennifer heard something on the radio the other day about these text messages? What was it about the text messages and the things that are on your smartphone? You know why they ring, why they vibrate or ring, why they have that little bell? Because they found out that you and I are hardwired to respond to stimulus like that. It's in our brains. It's in the wild as well, because it's opportunity. There have been experiments where they will ring a bell every time they give a mouse food, right? And so they'll ring the bell every time the mouse gets food, and then they start ringing the bell and the mouse will come over even if there's no food, right? Same thing with us. Those little things ring, not because Facebook really wants you to have something really important to tell you, but because they want you to go back into their site and see it. They want you to use it because they get paid by how many views and things people have. So when your phone dings, we're conditioned. Ooh, this could be an opportunity. It may just be somebody putting a dumb joke up, or it could be my long-lost cousin from New York saying, hey, I wanted to get together this weekend. But if it rings, you almost have to answer it because you don't know which it is. You don't know if it's the dumb joke or if it's an opportunity. Oh, I better answer that. It rings when I'm in my office. I better answer it. It could be Jennifer sending me a message saying, hey, can you pick up the kids today? Right? Or it could be just something that says, hey, the weather's going to be like this today. So Facebook is very smart how they've done this. You almost have to answer it because it's hardwired for opportunity. We have this feeling within ourselves that we're missing out on something if we don't check it out. Now, the vast majority of the times we're disappointed. It's not all that important. But Facebook and all those electronic companies know this. It's the same thing here. It's hard not to answer a ringing telephone. And Jesus says, are you going to miss this opportunity or are you going to accept this opportunity? And Jesus isn't calling his disciples to be any sort of heroes. He's calling them just to follow. He's not saying you have to be fantastic on your own, but he's saying you have to be who I call you to be. All you have to do is follow. Now, this whole little passage is just to try and get you to figure out what the good news is for you. Is the good news that you have already followed, you've already accepted Jesus, and that you follow him? Or is the good news that Jesus is giving us another chance, and maybe the times we've blown it in the past, that we haven't followed him, Jesus is saying now it's time? Or what exactly is the good news? So I put a last question on the insert there, that if you had to express the good news to somebody who was next to you at Giant Eagle when you're checking out, or at Sheetz when you're getting a cup of coffee, or wherever it is, what words would you use if you had to express the good news of Jesus? How would you phrase it in your own words? What does being a follower of Jesus mean? Now, I'm sort of going to cheat here because I really want you to answer it, but I want you to take it home and think about it. I've had a whole week to think about what my answer would be, so that's why it's cheating. I've just given it to you right now, but I already know what my answer is from Mark chapter 1, and it's this. I think what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about being shaped by Jesus. I think what it's about is an opportunity to be shaped by who Jesus is, and that Jesus makes us into something greater than we could be without his ability and his power. Jesus wants us to conform to his life. So we learn how to pray using the words of Jesus. We learn how to be disciples by reading about Peter and Andrew, about James and John. The reason we gather for worship is because we're being shaped, we're being built up by Jesus. The reason we go to Bible study or read our Bible. Now, sometimes the problem then becomes that when we're shaped, bad things happen. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Sometimes in life it's kind of difficult. Bad things happen to us whether we want them to or not. People get hurt. We get hurt. We get injured. But we get shaped by Jesus. Now the important thing, or the good thing, about being shaped by Jesus is that we know that those rips and tears can't injure us. We know that those rips and tears are only part of the story. You see, Jesus tells us that if we're going to be his disciples, we've got to follow. Jesus tells us that the good news is now that our planet is God invaded and that there is nothing more important in life than being shaped by Jesus. So I don't know where you are on life's journey. I don't know how much you've been shaped or wounded by life. I know some of your stories, but I certainly don't know everybody's story. But I hope you'll consider what I'm talking about here. Because Jesus wants you to know, just as he wants all of us to know, that the kingdom of God has arrived. That there really is no power higher or greater. There's no power stronger or more important. There is nothing that we can do in life that is more important than following him. And that whatever rips and tears have come into your life, the good news is that we're still being shaped. The good news is that we can't fall out of the shape of Jesus because he doesn't let it. Amen.